The fact that angels exist is a very certain fact, because when you look at the Word of God, you see that as angels exist, we understand that truth because God exists. The teaching on angelology will open our minds tonight perhaps to a better understanding of what the Bible teaches. I want to say a few things tonight that will be helpful as we look at this great subject. I find it very difficult to understand how any of us can really understand the significance of Calvary and the ministry of Christ until we understand the ministry of the spirit world. It's very interesting that in the books of the law, which are the books of Moses, that the word angel appears 32 times in the writings of Moses. The first time that we see the ministry of angels becoming operative is in Genesis 16, verse 11. I want you to look at it with me. Here we see that Hagar was confronted by the angel of Jehovah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. A little later on in the series, I'm going to teach you from the Word of God the significance of the angel of the Lord. But suffice it to say at this point that every time the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, it is none other than the deity of God expressing himself, and in most cases, the angel of the Lord is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. Now, the moment I say that to you, I'm going to have to say this. Why did Christ Jesus, in his pre-incarnate existence, come to Hagar, who bore Ishmael? And why did he say to her, I will do this for you, because I have heard the cry of thy affliction. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And of course the end result of this encounter here with the angel of the Lord is that we have today throughout the world a very strong Muslim faith. One-fifth of the world is controlled by Muslims. So as we begin the ministry and study of the world of angels, suddenly you are confronted with the reality of the direct and permissive will of God. God did not say that Ishmael was to be the rightful heir to Abraham. Nor did the angel of the Lord say that Ishmael was going to be the blessed people. Didn't say that at all. Now, as we open up this great study over the few weeks, you will see why. But as we move on, we see that Abraham conversed and ate with angels, and we know from the study in the book of Genesis that two angels delivered Lot and his family from Sodom before the fire fell, Genesis 18 and 19. Then we are told about Jacob. He dreamed of angels ascending and descending upon a ladder to heaven. That's in Genesis 28 and verse 12. Now, this dream was recognized by the Lord Jesus. Have a look at John 1:51, and it will tell you that our Lord recognized and acknowledged this dream of Jacob. Our Lord Jesus says this, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There is an acknowledgement of the angelic world. But we know that Jacob wrestled with an angel, and he was crippled, but he held on until he received God's blessing and was given a new name. That's found in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24 through 28. And in Hosea 12, verse 2 and 4. Now, in Exodus, Moses was called by the angel of Jehovah to deliver Israel from Egypt. Exodus 3, verses 2 and 10. And here again, scholars are united on this, that it was our Lord in his pre-incarnate existence. And it was an angel who led Moses and the Israelites through the wilderness journey. Exodus 14, verses 19 through 23. Now, when you come to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus seems to refer to demons, that is, fallen angels, promoting the sacrifice of animals to idols. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7. But in the book of Numbers, we have recorded that God dealt with both Israel and the false prophet Balaam through angels. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 16, Numbers 22 and verse 22. But let me say this about the Mosaic writings for you tonight. Never in Mosaic writings are angels considered mere allusions or figures of speech. They are indeed an integral part of the story of God's dealing with men. Indeed, men realized and recognized the reality of the beings they contacted, and in most cases they recognized them as messengers of God. Now Moses, however, regards the angel of Jehovah as more than an ordinary angel wherever he appears in the Bible narrative. He regards him, as I've already said, as deity. Now moving from the books of the law to the books of history, and if you know your Bible, you will know the books of the law and now the books of the history. The word angel appears about 37 times in the books of Joshua, Judges, and 1 and 2 Samuel, and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, most occurrences in Judges, where the angel of Jehovah, who is more than an angel, conversed with people like Gideon and Manoah. In 2 Samuel 14 and verse 20 and 2 Samuel 19 verse 27, we see King David here. And King David is compared in comfort and wisdom and power to an angel of God. And we also see that an angel smote David's people in judgment when David in pride took a census of his army in 2 Samuel 24. I don't know whether you know this or not. David, in 2 Samuel 24, suffered a heart attack. Did you know that? That David had a heart attack. And he had a heart attack because God smote his heart for his deceit. But also the people were smote by the angel of God for their deceit also. From the account that we have here in 2 Samuel, and from the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we note that it was Satan who initially tempted David to sin, and it seems that it was the angel of the Lord who executed the judgment and directed David to build an altar on the future site of the temple. Now this, it all has to do with prophecy, but you can understand nothing of Armageddon, and you can understand nothing of the return of the Lord in the true sense of understanding it until you understand the ministry of angels. In the major prophets, we see that God had a lot to say about this ministry of angels. Isaiah makes two references to the angel of Jehovah as defending Israel and defeating her enemies. Isaiah 37, 36 and Isaiah 63, 9. We'll just look at one. Isaiah 37, 36. Then the angel of the Lord, here again referring to deity, went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, they were dead. Now, you need to understand that throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, we often read about the Holy War and how God intervened and how God really defeated people who were his enemies. Again, this is not an ordinary angel. Then Isaiah, of course, goes on and refers to the seraphim in Isaiah 6:2, but does not use the term angel of them. Then when we get across to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were both prophets, they do not use the word angel, but Ezekiel does mention the cherubim in Ezekiel 10 and verses 1 through 3. Angels intervened also in the record of Daniel. And here we see how they came and delivered the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace and also Daniel from the mouth of the lion, or the mouths of the lion. And you'll find that in Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6. The angel Gabriel, who later appears in Luke chapter 1, appears first to Daniel with a revelation of the future of Israel. And you'll see this in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 20 through 27. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Stay in the book of Daniel. Now, not only do we read about Gabriel, but Michael the archangel in Jude 9 is identified as one of the chief princes here in Daniel and in Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Or in 12:1 of Daniel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Very interesting passage of scripture. Hosea, of course, identifies the man that wrestled with Jacob as an angel, and you'll find that in Hosea 12, verses 2 through 4. But Zechariah is the interesting book of the minor prophets, because Zechariah contributes substantially to the Old Testament doctrine of angels with 20 occurrences of the word. He pictures angels as God's reconnaissance agents, and that can be found in chapter 1. But now in chapters 1 through 6, we see them as interpreters of God's vision for Zechariah. Then in chapter 2 and 4 of Zechariah, we see them as agents of God's activities and judgment. Then we see the angel of Jehovah is identified as the personal representative of Jehovah. Indeed, even Jehovah himself it is who intercedes for God's people as revealed in chapter 3. Now I know that you'll want to go home and you'll want to read all of these chapters. Then we come to the books of poetry. We come to Job and to Psalms, and we see that they contribute to our knowledge of good and evil angels. Though Psalm 78 and verse 49 may be a reference to human messengers instead of evil spirit beings, there is no doubt that Satan is represented as one of the spirits called the sons of God. Now, in Job 1, verse 6, and Job 2, and verse 1, his evil design against God and Job is very obvious. As you read these references, I'm sure that as you meditate upon them, you'll see all of this coming to your knowledge and your spiritual illumination as the Holy Spirit brings home the great truths about this great ministry to you. But generally, the Psalms picture angels as protecting and delivering God's people from harm. And there are many Psalms. For example, Psalm 34 and verse 7, Psalm 35 and verse 5 and 6, and Psalm 91 verse 11. But Psalm 104 and verse 4 tells us that they are God's energetic and fervent servants. And in Psalm 103 and verse 20, and indeed in 148 and verse 2, we see that they are God's devoted worshippers. Now, the only reference, of course, in Ecclesiastes, that other book that is often difficult to understand, we see here a reference that warns man not to equivocate in the presence of an angel. That means to use ambiguous statements or to distort the truth. You never want to be frightened of some of these words. It all depends where you are, of course. When I was traveling around, I used to have to find out the different meanings of words. Like if I said to somebody, man must envisage the future, in certain circles they would know what that meant. In other circles, some people wouldn't have a clue what it meant. The uneducated, like I used to be, wouldn't have a clue what it meant. So you'd have to look up the dictionary, find out the meanings. The word envisage means to contemplate or to face. And so when I went to the bus depots to talk to me workmates, I would say, man must face the future. They would understand what I meant. But if I said, man must envisage the future, I would have lost them. So that's the only reference you will find in Ecclesiastes. We must not distort the truth in the presence of an angel concerning his vow, for the angel is a representative of God. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6. Now, what have we said so far? We've said this, that the Old Testament presents angels as genuine personal beings who serve as messengers and ministers of God. Their character, position, and power and activity are revealed in some detail, which we'll look into a little later on. These creatures of God are either good or evil, depending on whether they serve God or Satan. When we come across to the New Testament, we look, and we're only going to look briefly tonight, at the reality of the role of angels as they are seen by the writers of the New Testament. In all the four Gospels, the writers have revealed the existence and activities of angels. Now, Matthew and Luke tell of the significant ministry of angels connected with the birth of Christ. Sometimes when we come to Christmas, we sing these carols and we do not really understand the significance of them. Sometimes we read these Christmas stories and we get so centered, and rightfully so, about the birth of Christ, and we overlook the ministry of angels connected with the birth of Christ. It is good for us from time to time to stop and do some study from the Word of God regarding the spiritual world in which we are living as Christians. You may not have been aware, but this very night there are angels here. Do you know every Sunday since I've been here, and I'm no angel, but do you know that every Sunday since I've been here and every Sunday prior to my coming, there have been angels in this church? If you have had men in this pulpit preaching the gospel, there have been angels here. I'll read it to you, and I'll read it to you from the New English Bible, but you go home and have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 and meditate upon it. And it has this to say, "And now it has been openly announced to you through preachers who brought you the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These are things that angels long to see or to look into." So every time a preacher preaches the gospel, the angels are trying to find out what his message is all about. But as we look at the ministry of angels in the New Testament, and as we look at how they were connected with the birth of Christ, its prediction, its announcement, we see some tremendous truths. Go slowly with me in the reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 8. "The shepherds were watching over their flock. There came an angel of the Lord upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord.'" And then verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying." The other thing I want to say to you tonight that we need to say, but I don't want you to get all hung up on it, because, you know, one of the greatest things I've found as I've moved around is that we do have to unlearn so much as Christians. When I became a Christian and I studied and I learned to read and write and then I went to college, I was unlearning a lot of bad habits. But fortunately, I didn't have to unlearn any biblical error because I didn't know any. Fortunately, I didn't have to unlearn any passages of the Bible because I didn't know any. But I want to say to you tonight that angels do not sing. And a little later on, we'll have a look at their language. And their language is rather monotonous. As a matter of fact, it's a clumsy kind of language. Just to give you an illustration, when Peter was in prison in Acts 12 and the angel came to release him, the language of the angel there is, "Get up, you stupid clot, put your clothes on and get gone." Now, that's not good pulpit ministry, but it's biblical ministry regarding the language of angels. But as we look at this ministry, and as we look at the first three Gospels, which are known by scholars as the Synoptic Gospels, they are full of reference to angels, both good and evil. But all the four Gospels record the appearance of angels at the empty tomb of our resurrected Lord. Let me say something in passing also about angels and about the good and evil angels. You hear a lot today about people wanting to cast out the evil spirits out of people. That tickles my fancy a bit, because those evil spirits are fallen angels, and we'll look at their ministry too a little later on. But as we continue through the pages of the New Testament and we come to the book of Acts, we see that this history which Luke gives us here has many reference to the ministry of angels. At the ascension of Christ, for example, two angels announced his second coming, Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. But when the apostles were cast into prison, an angel opened the doors and freed them, Acts 5:19, the first time. And then it was an angel who directed Philip to a new place of ministry in Acts 28:26. Remember, Philip was down at Samaria and he was having a terrific evangelistic ministry. And you know, a lot of people do not understand this great teaching because they will not realize that the ministry of angels is still operative after the person of the Holy Spirit was given in all of his fullness. So here's Philip down at Samaria. He's having a great time, a great evangelistic rally, and an angel comes to him and says, "Now look, these are the instructions from the Lord. You are to go and get on that road to Gaza." Will you notice that Philip didn't even hesitate? He went in obedience. Because you see, those early preachers understood the ministry of angels. But it was when he got down on the Gaza road and the Ethiopian eunuch came along, it was then that the Holy Spirit told him what to do regarding Christ. When he got into the chariot, sat alongside of the Ethiopian who was reading that passage from Isaiah, it was then that the Spirit said, "Make Christ known to him now." That's what it literally means. Let me say this to you in love. If some of this teaching cuts across some of the things that you've learned in the years gone by, don't get annoyed with me. I'll sit down with you of the Bible and show you what the Bible really says, not what we think it says. And I'd rather you do that than to get annoyed about it. So we see in Acts 8 another ministry of the angel. Then, appearing to Cornelius, an angel directed him to send for Peter to learn about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 10, verses 1 through 7. Now, remember what happened with Peter when he was delivered and he went back to where they were all holding a prayer meeting and he knocked at the door and how the young lady came to the door and went back and said it was Peter? What was their immediate response? "It can't be Peter, it must be his angel." They were very conscious in that early Christian church regarding the ministry of angels. Then what about the Apostle Paul when he was caught in that terrible storm and he receives encouragement and he has the announcement of deliverance from God through an angel, Acts 27, verses 23-25. Let's have a look at it. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not." Notice angels speak. "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." What a tremendous moment that must have been for Paul, to have an angel of God come to him, speak to him, and give him assurance at that precise moment. Now, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived within him, controlled his life, but here came an angel to give him that reassurance that he needed. As we look at the epistles, or the letters, as they're known, we see that they abound with teaching about angels. And in these letters, angels are classified as either elect or fallen. In 1 Timothy 5:21, you'll read about the elect angels. In 2 Peter 2:4, you'll read about the fallen angels. And they are contrasted as living realities with the living Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. Let's have a look at that Hebrew passage. "Being made so much better than the angels," that is, our Lord, "as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Go down to verse 14, the angelic world. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister," listen to this, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That's a beautiful verse of scripture. But Paul in his letters declares that the cross of Christ, and I want you to listen to this one carefully, that the cross of Christ defeated evil angels, and he warns against the worship of angels as promoted by false religionists. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. You never worship angels. Did you know that angels serve you as a Christian? I have angels serving me tonight, and they're doing pretty well at the moment. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 15 through 18, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of the new moon or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let's have a look at it in a later translation. Here we read it. On the cross, he discarded the cosmic powers and authorities like a garment. He made a public spectacle of them, he's talking about the angelic world, and led them as captives in his triumphal possession. Allow no one, therefore, to take you to task about what you should eat or drink or over the observances regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the sustenance belonged to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels. We are not to worship angels at all. So we have some clear warnings here in the Word of God. Then in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, Peter speaks of Christ having declared victory over angels and then having ascended above them into his rightful position of authority. And Paul also does the same in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 21. Now, Paul, James, and Peter regard Satan as the believer's angelic opponent who can be overcome only through Christ. And you'll need to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, James 4, verse 7, and 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Now, I want to come to the last book in the New Testament tonight. In the book of the Revelation, there are 65 clear usages of the word angel in reference to the spirit beings in this book. The remaining 8 usages may also refer to such or human messages as representing the 7 churches of Asia Minor. Now, in this book, and this is a fascinating book regarding angels, because it has to do with the Battle of Armageddon, it has to do with the finality of history, and the angelic world is involved. Now, in this book, which contains more references to angels than any other book in the Bible, angels are portrayed as worshipping the Lamb of God, Revelation 5, 11 through 12. Angels worship our Lord, and we are to worship our Lord. We are never to worship angels. In Revelation 7, they are there for the preserving of the servants of God. Then in chapters 8 and 9, we see that they're there for the administering of the wrath of God. Now, when the judgment or the wrath of God is poured out upon this sin-sick world, it is going to be done by angels. Indeed, angels are very basic to the structure and significance of this great book of God's revelation. But as we think of this book, let's quickly look at the witness of the Son of God regarding angels. Speaking with the authority of the Father who sent him into this world, and with the wisdom and integrity that is rightfully his as the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ gave in his speech and action more than sufficient testimony to the reality of angels. Now, when our Lord was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, we read how he was helped by angels, Matthew 4:11. Also in his teachings, we find several instances where our Lord taught positively the existence of angels as personal creatures of God. Now, this is something that I want to say to you tonight that you might find difficult to handle for a while. Go home and read the Word and think about it. When the Sadducees, who denied the reality of angels and of the resurrection, sought to discredit our Lord in regard to the teachings of the resurrection, what did our Lord do? He did something that is so often overlooked in Christian circles. Our Lord not only affirmed the resurrection, but he compared our state in the resurrection to that of angels. That is, angels who do not procreate. You know that old adage, marriages are made in heaven? That's a lie. There are no marriages in heaven. Marriages are made down here on earth. And our Lord corrected that false impression by doing something that we do not really understand the significance of. Our Lord, now listen to this, placed the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of angels on the same level, on the same plane of truth. If we believe in a resurrected Savior who will raise us from the dead, we must also believe in the existence of angels. I trust by God's grace I'll never lead you into error, but I hope that I can lead you into deeper truth. He put the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of the angelic world on the same ground level. When our Lord prophesied concerning his second coming in power and great glory, he predicted that angels would gather the elect. Matthew 24, verse 31. We're going to be gathered from the four winds of the earth. Also, the holy angels will be associated with our Lord in his glory, and the evil angels, along with Satan, will be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 32. In our Lord's ministry, whilst he was here on earth, one of the outstanding features, really, of his ministry was the casting out of demons.